One such routine goes like this. A man was speaking to one of his friends and he said, "Did you hear that I got married?" The man said, "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. She's ugly." "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. She's rich." "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. She won't give me a cent." "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. She bought me a big house." "Oh, that's good." "No, that's bad. The house burned down." "Oh, that's bad." "No, that's good. She was in it." Doesn't work the same when you don't have audience response, you know. But anyway, here's another story. Just kind of set the scene for the message today. There was once a farmer in ancient China who owned a horse. "You are so lucky," his neighbors told him, "to have a horse to pull the cart for you." "Maybe," the farmer replied. A few days later, the horse returned bringing with it 6 wild horses. "How fantastic! You are so lucky," his neighbors told him. "Now you are rich." "Maybe," the farmer replied. The following week, the farmer's son was breaking in one of the wild horses when it kicked out and broke his leg. "Oh no," the neighbors cried. "Such bad luck all over again." "Maybe," the farmer replied. The next day, soldiers came and took away all the young men to fight in the war. The farmer's son was left behind. "You are so lucky," his neighbors cried. "Maybe," the farmer replied. See, the story of the Chinese farmer shows us that we can never truly know how a situation is going to turn out. The problem is, in our lives, we don't know where one chapter ends and another chapter begins. This is the kind of life that the Apostle Paul had. Things would happen and we would think, "Oh no, that's bad." But it turned out for good. And in the end, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And when we interpret a situation, an opportunity as being good or a disaster bad, it shapes the way we feel and then respond. Perhaps this is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Often we let circumstances determine our joy or our anxiety. We're often on an emotional roller coaster. Like Paul, we need to learn how to be content and trust God in every circumstance of life. Anxiety, when you think about it, really at its core is a lack of trust in God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, Paul said also, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need." And then he gives us that verse that we quote so often, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The context of that verse is that in the ups and downs of life, to learn contentment. And in those situations, we can do all things because Christ Jesus gives us strength. We could say that Paul was spiritually stable. He didn't live a roller coaster type life. A little boy was leading his sister up a difficult mountain trail. She complained, saying, "This isn't a trail at all. It's all rocky and bumpy." And the little boy replied, "Well, sure, the bumps are what you climb on." And what is true in hiking is also true in the Christian life. The bumps that we experience and are experiencing are what we climb on. And to a large extent, they determine our success or our failure. Under the hand of a sovereign God, the bumps or the obstacles can become opportunities. Adversities can become advantages. Setbacks can become successes. Barriers can become blessings, and difficulties can become doors. This is what happens when we focus on the gospel. And we can look at the situation that we are in right now with this pandemic. And certainly we have experienced some disadvantages and some difficulties. and some setbacks even. There are barriers that have been set up as we can't meet as a group for church. But I believe that all of these difficulties are doors of opportunities for us, because there are people that are listening in on church services that wouldn't go to church, and it's become an opportunity for the church to reach out and affect the lives of more people. And here's what Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me, oh no, these are bad things. Oh, Paul, that's bad. But Paul says, no, that's good, because they have resulted in advancing the gospel. In order for us to become stable, we have to know how to deal with the no, that's bad scenarios in life. We need to know how to handle worry and anxiety. Amazon Kindle has this thing. I don't know if other e-readers do or not. I use the Kindle. But it keeps track of the places that people highlight. So if you're reading that and you're making a highlight of a certain phrase or passage there, Amazon Kindle takes note of that. And then when you are reading that book on your device, it shows you through a faint underline the places that people have underlined the most, the most important passages in that book to them. And I recently learned that they did this with the Bible as well. And I was surprised to find out that the number one verse in the Bible, the verse highlighted the most, was not John 3:16. It was not the 23rd Psalm. It was not even the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It is our passage today. What we want to look at today, we could call America's go-to passage. And it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing. Or King James says, don't be careful, don't be full of care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude or with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To experience the peace of God without worry, pray with thankfulness. That's what that verse is saying. To experience the peace of God without worry, pray with thankfulness. The main words in these verses are anxiety, prayer, and peace. And I want to look at them today and build the message, three little points around that, as we look at the problem, the prescription, and then the promise. The problem is anxiety or worry. The prescription is thankful or grateful prayer, and the promise is the peace of God. So let's begin by looking at the problem. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And the word there, anxious, in the Greek means to be pulled apart. And that's exactly what it is to be anxious or to worry. Worry just pulls you apart. Over here is fear and over here is hope. And you are pulled apart. You have this fear, but you want to have hope, and it's tearing you apart. Paul says, don't worry about anything. You know, really, worry is worthless. Worry never solved a problem, never lifted a burden, never dried a tear. It's worthless. Worry is wasteful. It takes energy. It doesn't do you any good. You don't get anywhere. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, worry doesn't take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It takes the strength out of today. It's just pulling tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine. So what worry does is it feeds on the what-ifs of life. It's the fear of what might happen. I like what someone had to say. They said, worry is wandering in times not our own. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is not ours to worry about. Each day has enough things in it to consume our thoughts. They've done studies on this, and they have found that 85% of what people worry about never happens. And within the 15% where it did happen, 79% handled the difficulty better than they thought they would, or they said the difficulty taught them a lesson that was worth learning. Bottom line is 97% of what you worry about is your mind punishing you with exaggerations. Someone said, when worry barges into our brains, it brings a lot of accomplices: discouragement, fear, exhaustion, despair, anguish, hopeless, pain, distraction, impatience, none of which are friends with the Holy Spirit. Our English word worry comes from an old English meaning to strangle. So worry comes in and it strangles or it chokes the peace right out of our lives. I read about a woman who went to the doctor and told him that she was all worn down. And after a thorough examination, the doctor said to her, "Ma'am, in my professional opinion, you are not all worn down. You are all wound up." And worry causes us to be all wound up to the point where we are all worn down. Abraham Lincoln told this story. He said, "Many years ago, when I was a young lawyer and Illinois was little settled except on her southern border, I, with our lawyers, used to ride the circuit, journeying with the judge from county seat to county seat in quest of business. Once, after a long spell of pouring rain which had flooded the whole country, transforming small creeks into rivers, we were often stopped by these swollen streams, which we crossed with difficulty. Still ahead of us was the Fox River, larger than all the rest. And we could not help saying to each other, 'If these streams give us so much trouble, how shall we get over the Fox River?' Darkness fell before we had reached that stream, and we all stopped at a big tavern, had our horses put out, and resolved to pass the night. Here we were right glad to fall in with the Methodist presiding elder of the circuit, a Methodist circuit riding preacher, who rode in all weather, knew all its ways, and could tell us all about the Fox River. So we all gathered around him and asked him if he knew about crossing the Fox River. 'Oh, yes,' he replied, 'I know all about the Fox River. I have crossed it often and understand it well, but I have one fixed rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it until I reach it.' We spend anxious days and sleepless nights crossing the Fox River before we get there. We don't know what lies ahead for us. None of us do. But let's not spend our time worrying about something that might happen. Let's not worry about crossing the Fox River. The Lord will be there for us if and when we have to do that." Now, I'm not saying that there are not things that we shouldn't be concerned about. We should. We have some true concerns. But what I'm cautioning you is not to let those concerns blossom into full-blown worry. Don't worry about anything. That's what Paul had to say. Now, that's easy to say, but hard to do. And so he gives us the prescription there in the rest of verse 6. "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God." The prescription is thankful prayer. The antidote to anxiety is to pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Somebody had this to say. They said, "Prayer is the closet where we change our clothes. We change the garment of despair to the garment of praise. It's a transfer system whereby we trade in our anxiety for God's peace." And so we are to go to the Lord in prayer in times of anxiety. And when we do that, we need to realize the God who we are going to. Our Father is our heavenly parent. When we come with thanksgiving, that means we remember the things that God has done for us. That builds faith and trust. And in turn, that drives out worry. Because our God is a good God. He is a good Father. You know, some of you didn't have the best examples for fathers growing up. But I want you to know that your Heavenly Father is a Father that can be trusted. He is a good Father. I read a story about a pilot who was flying and he had stopped for fuel about 2 hours before. And suddenly he heard a gnawing sound. And he figured it was a rat that had gotten on board when he stopped for fuel. The nearest airport was 2 hours ahead. And so he had an airport 2 hours behind him, two hours ahead of him. He was filled with anxiety when his mind thought that the different wires that rat could be gnawing on. And he remembered that rats were not made for height, so he decided to take the airplane up. He decided to ascend higher, and he finally got to 20,000 feet. He flies at that altitude a few minutes, and then all of a sudden, the gnawing stops. When he landed 2 hours later, he gets out to inspect the damage, and he finds the dead rodent in the back of the plane. And the person who told that story closed it with this: worry is a rodent. It can't breathe in the atmosphere of grateful prayer. Worry dies when we ascend to the Lord in prayer. So when you ascend to the throne of God in prayer, worry dies. Grateful prayers suck the oxygen right out of worry. Bring every need to God, because here's the thing. We don't know, just like we don't know if that situation is good or bad, we don't know if what we are taking to God is a big thing or a small thing. But you know, really everything with God is small in comparison. You have a problem today. Take the biggest problem that you have. I mean, the absolute biggest. And now I want you to double it. You got it in your mind? Make it twice as big. Now let me ask you a question. Is that problem bigger than God? See, if we see it in the light of God, our problems begin to diminish. And the Lord asked, he said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah 32:27. Thank God that you have a Heavenly Father who is a good Father that is bigger than your problems. And you can go to him with those problems. And then we have the Paraclete, or the Helper. Remember this verse? I hope our church remembers this. Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit helps, and the word "helps" in the Greek is in the present tense. Our God is a very present help in times of trouble. He constantly helps us in our prayer life. And this is a fascinating word in the Greek because it has two prefixes in it. It literally means to help over against. It is used only one other time, and it's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, where Martha says to Jesus, "Tell Mary to come here and help me." In other words, tell her to come and share in the burden of preparing and serving the meal. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said the word picture is that of the Holy Spirit laying hold of our weakness. He comes along with us, facing us as two men carrying a log, one on each end. So here we are, struggling in our prayer life. We're filled with anxiety. We don't feel like praying. We don't know how to pray. And it's like we're carrying this big log around and we're just dragging it. And the Holy Spirit comes and he picks up one end of that log, and I think he picks up the heavier part, and he faces us, and together we lift that log, that burden to prayer to God. We lift it all the way up to heaven, and he comes in our weakness, and he shares the load. He comes in our anxiety, and he helps us lift that heavy burden to the Lord. And then we have not only the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Paraclete, the Helper, but the High Priest. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1, it says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon," talking about the tabernacle of Moses. And in the Bible, incense illustrates and is symbolic of prayer. Prayer and intercession. This was kept burning by the high priest. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our heavenly high priest, who continually ever lives to make intercession for us. Christ died for our sins. That is his finished work. But the unfinished work of Christ is at the golden altar, the altar of incense. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus constantly, always, is offering up this sweet incense. He's offering up prayer on our behalf. Jesus is our intercession. He is offering intercession and supplication for us before the Father's throne. Day after day in the heavenlies, he's making intercession. This is his unfinished work for us. Isn't it great to know that Jesus is praying for us? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is praying for you? But Jesus is not only interceding for us, but Jesus is interceding through us in our prayer life. John the Apostle saw a scene in heaven that amazed him. And this is what he saw, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. "When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints." The incense is the prayer of the saints. "And when he had opened the seventh seal," chapter 8, verse 1, "there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came." Now, this angel is separate. This is a special angel. Another messenger came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. The word censer means something to burn incense in. A golden incense burner. "And there was given unto him much incense." I love that. Not a little, but a whole lot. "Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Hallelujah, what a thought. This other angel is Jesus. This messenger is Jesus Christ. And he's coming to the altar of God with his hands full of incense. His hands full of prayers. And he takes that sweet incense of his worth, and he takes his power and authority, and he mixes his incense with ours. He mixes his prayer with ours, and he offers it up to the throne of God. It is a wonderful thing, because Jesus adds his prayer to our prayer as it's presented to the Father's throne. Let me ask you this. Were the prayers of Jesus always answered? Yes, they were. When he prayed, he said in John chapter 11, verse 42, "I thank you that you always hear me, always." And Jesus prayed always according to the will of God. Luke 22, 42, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so Jesus always prayed in the will of God, always got his prayers answered. And he is praying for us, and he is praying through us. Together, we offer this sweet incense up to God's throne. This means that we have two advocates. We have two intercessors. We don't need to worry. We just need to go to the Lord in prayer, because we have two intercessors, divine intercessors, praying with us. One who is in heaven, who is Jesus, and one who is inside of us, the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is in heaven interceding for us. He intercedes for us in the courts of heaven. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in the corner of our hearts. So we have two divine prayer partners, Jesus praying outside of us, the Holy Spirit praying inside of us. So you could say that we have friends in high places. We have friends in the highest places. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. And so our prayer partners take those feeble prayers and they translate them into the language of heaven. This should be encouraging to us, because when we fail to express to God this what we want to express, the Spirit and the Son take to the throne of God for us. So never worry that your prayers aren't just right, because, you know, even our best prayers are weak. And the Holy Spirit takes our imperfect prayers and he makes them perfect. He takes our weak prayers and he makes them strong. He takes our childish prayers and he makes them mature. He takes our confused prayer and he makes them clear. Don't fret, just pray. Don't worry, don't be filled with anxiety. Just begin to pray to God, because God will fix your prayers on the way up. And if he doesn't answer the prayer that you made, he will answer the prayer that you should have made. We have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, our great mediator. We have an advocate on earth, yet more than on earth, the Holy Spirit who is inside of us, dwelling inside of us. We are covered from the bottom up. These are not speech writers, not giving us the words to say. We still have to pray. We have to form our words, but these are editors who present our prayers to the Father in heaven, editing them the way they should be prayed, according to God's will. So remember, when you don't know how to pray, when you're filled with anxiety, you have two divine prayer partners that take over. Thank the Lord for that. And then we come to the promise in verse 7. This is the best part of the message today, because after we applied the prescription, the promise comes in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You think about this. This is the peace of God. This is the peace that God himself possesses. And God gives this peace to any believer who will come to him in grateful prayer. There are two things about this peace. First of all, it is unexplainable. It surpasses the ability of the human mind to perceive and understand how it works. Notice also that it is unassailable. It will protect or guard your heart and mind. That word guard or protect there was a military term used for a contingent of soldiers who were assigned to guard someone. God's peace acts like a guard at the door of your heart and mind. It guards against anxiety and worry and confusion and uncertainty that tries to come into your mind. Remember when Paul wrote this, he was under house arrest. He was being guarded by the most elite soldiers in the Roman Empire. He knew something of what it meant to be guarded 24/7. But he also knew that he was being guarded in another way. God was protecting his heart from anxiety. It was denied entrance. God's peace is God's special fortress. It's his SEAL 6 team there to protect our hearts. When we begin to worry, our response should be to go to the Lord in grateful, thankful prayer. There are times when we have to do this over and over again. Every time the anxiety begins to rise up and we begin to worry, we need to go to the Lord in grateful, thankful prayer. Here's kind of a corny statement. Maybe it'll help you remember, though. When you are in a fix, go to Philippians 4:6. Say that with me. When you are in a fix, go to Philippians 4:6. And then don't forget these last three words in verse 7. Through Christ Jesus. It's in our relationship to Christ that we have nothing to fear. In his book, Worry Less, Live More, the author tells this story. He said, not long ago, a New Zealand pilot named Owen B. Wilson wanted to do something special for his friend, Grant Stubbs, who was celebrating a birthday. Wilson offered to take his friend flying in a 2-seat microlight plane. The two men took off after church on Sunday from the South Island town of Blenheim in the Marlborough region, flying northeast over the Golden Bay, around hills and over gorgeous landscapes and sea capes along the northern tip of the island. The weather was crystal clear, and a beautiful description of the area spread out before them. But as they crossed the tall mountain, the engine sputtered and died. The plane began losing altitude, and at that point, Wilson could see nothing but steep mountainsides, descending into a treacherous sea. Both men were Christians, and they prayed instantly and earnestly. Stubbs, who had grown up in a minister's home and been involved in Youth for Christ and campus life, prayed aloud as Wilson manhandled the controls. When it appeared the two would fly into a mountain, Stubbs cried, "Lord, please help us to get over that steep ledge." They skimmed over the ridge, and Grant began praying, "Lord, we need to find somewhere to land." Just when all hope seemed gone, the men saw a small strip of land, almost hidden between two ridges. Wilson steered the plane in that direction. They glided into the narrow valley and touched down, bouncing to a stop. They both shouted, "Thank you, Lord!" They looked up, and just in front of them was a huge 20-foot sign that said, "Jesus is Lord." As it turned out, the field belonged to a Christian retreat center, which explained the billboard. The owners, who ran out to greet their unexpected guests, told them the field was usually full of livestock, but on this day, all the animals were standing along the edge of the field, as though giving them room to land. Many times we fly into anxious situations in life. Sometimes it seems like our engines have stalled. We encounter turbulence. Perhaps we're bracing for a crash, and things seem hopeless. But in every situation, through the power of prayer, we discover that incredible truth that Jesus is Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I love that old hymn, "All Our Anxiety." The chorus says, "All our anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden you cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus." Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed today. If you are listening today and you are filled with anxiety and worry and care, I invite you to the mercy seat. I invite you to the throne room of God to pour out your heart to God. You have a good Heavenly Father. But as you do that, you will find that the Holy Spirit will lift that heavy prayer, that heavy burden, will come along as your help and lift it to the throne of God. You will find that Jesus Christ will take your prayers and mix his with it and present it to God. And when you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will become a guard at your door, saying, "Anxiety, stay out. Worry, you cannot enter. My peace is here." But if you have never asked Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, you cannot have this peace. This peace comes with a relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. And you need to come to the mercy seat, but you need to come to the mercy seat to have his blood that was shed for your sins, to cover those sins and to wash them away. As we sang, What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you have not prayed to receive Jesus before today, make these words or words similar to these your prayer today as you express your need for God, your need for a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I admit that I have sinned, and for that reason, I come to the mercy seat today. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he rose again on the third day, just as the scriptures have said. But I don't want it just to be something that I believe in my mind, but it's something that I believe in my heart to the point where I believe it so much that I am trusting in Jesus. I am trusting in his forgiveness and his cleansing. I'm not trusting in anything else but in Jesus. And I confess that I have sinned and I've fallen short of your glory. I have broken your law. I have broken your word. And I'm broken before you today because I humble myself and realize that this is the way to heaven. This is the way to have my sins forgiven. And so right now, I receive you, Jesus, into my heart and life. I believe that you forgive me of my sins, and I accept you, and I receive you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, I'm trusting that the peace of God will fill your heart because you're now part of the family of God. God is your heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit has just come and taken residence inside of you. And Jesus is sitting in the place of authority in heaven, constantly praying, interceding for you. May God bless you. Have a great week.